I appreciate you guys getting up there. I know that's always a nerve-wracking thing, isn't it, and getting up there and doing that. I appreciate you with the special. I wanted to thank the church and thank Pastor and Mrs. Willard for their wonderful hospitality. And we've enjoyed our time up here with you all. Tomorrow we'll be heading back down to Pensacola, flying down. And again, we've really enjoyed our stay up here, enjoyed the fellowship. And so thank you so much for the kindness that you've shown to me and just the fellowship today. It's been a blessing to be here, and we appreciate it so much. So tonight I want us to begin with, we're going to talk about two what I've called transforming gospel principles that every Christian needs. And we're going to look at those two principles, and then we're going to be done. I want to begin with the question of this: what do you fear? What do you fear? And this is an open floor question, so I'm looking for some answers tonight from the audience. I'm polling here, okay? So don't be shy. What do you fear? I'll start off. I'll break the ice, okay? I will share what I fear. And you might find this rather amusing, but I fear spiders, okay? I don't like spiders, and I don't like snakes, all right? Those are the two things. Now, when it comes to snakes, I'm probably more afraid of snakes than I am spiders. I will take care of a spider, no problem, but when it comes to a snake, oh my stars, that's when my blood pressure goes up. That's when my heart begins to beat rapidly. That's where I begin to look for the shotgun, okay? Dispatch those things. They're terrible. All right, so what are you afraid of? Somebody out there tonight. Heights. Anybody else afraid of heights out there? Look at that. Okay. All right, I don't mind heights. I don't mind getting up those wobbly ladders and stuff. I'm okay with that. I can do that. But if there was a snake on the ladder, it'd be a no, okay? All right, anybody else? Your mom's driving. Somebody is not going to be sleeping well tonight. All right, somebody else. Closed in spaces. Oh, yes, those tight spaces. You know, my dad, growing up, he would make me go underneath homes to run wires for the satellites. And I remember one time going underneath there, and there were spiders everywhere. And I didn't know it until I got underneath the house and went to stuff the wire up there, and there was black widow spiders. And I'm not kidding you, there was dozens of them. Everywhere I looked, I just saw the webs, and I saw the little creatures moving around. I told them I'd never go under another house after that. That was terrible. All right, yes, what else? You can't do ladybugs. Okay, ladybugs, man. Those things are, they always just get on you and you don't even realize it, you know. Anybody else? Mice. Ooh. You don't like those little things? But they're so cute. Ratatouille? I mean, no? All right, was there another hand over here? Yes, ma'am. You don't like elevators. So do you always take the stairs then? Three levels, you'll take the stairs. Okay. All right, yes. Those elevators, you know, when they start to jerk a little bit, that's when I get nervous. You know, you ever been there and you have one of them jerk, you're like, okay, am I going to be here for 3 hours or are we falling? You know, which is it? All right, hey, I think if all of us went around the room and we're honest, we have fears, don't we? One of those fears that, well, before I get there, let me give you this interesting fact, that you and I are only born with two fears. Did you know this? That we're only born with two fears. One of those fears is what Pastor Willard mentioned, the fear of falling, okay? We have that fear. We're born with that instinctively. You know, you see the kids catch themselves, and they don't like that when they're walking around. We have our one-year-old son, and he's doing the wobbly walking and stuff, you know, and there's the fear of falling. The other one is a fear of loud noises. I don't know if you've ever noticed that with babies, you know, when they sit there and they hear a loud noise, they do that. And even us as adults, you know, you hear a loud noise, you know, firecrackers going off or whatever, you know, and you just, you jump. Those are the only two fears that we're born with. Now let me give you some perspective. That means that every other fear that we have is a learned fear. Every other fear. So now if you think about this, you know, you probably know somebody that has a fear of animals, and especially like dogs, okay? Often when they do, they've had some moment, some interaction with the dog, right? It bit them when they were younger as a child. And then they're deathly afraid of that dog and dogs in general. It's interesting. It's learned fears. You see, in the Great Commission there, in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 through 20, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now you have right there the command, right? Go ye therefore. That's the Great Commission, all right? We're supposed to go out. We're supposed to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to share about God's grace with others. But what happens? Well, one of the things that stops us is fear. Is fear. What are we afraid of? Okay? Well, what we're afraid of is, you know, somebody responding harshly. You ever have somebody chew you out for sharing the gospel and get mad at you? You know, if you've ever gone door to door, that's like one of the most awkward things, isn't it? You're going and you go to knock on the door and you're like, "Hi, I'm Josh and I'm here from church and I am," and you know, they start chewing you out. I once had a guy, I was actually in the garage and talking to him, and when he found out where I was a teenager, by the way, he started closing the garage door and walking into his home. I'm sitting there and I'm seeing the garage door close. I'm still in the garage. I'm trying to get out, you know, before I get trapped in here, you know. And I mean, I remember as a teen, I'm like, "What is this guy doing?" I've been to people's homes and standing there at the door and they curse you out. I've had the people challenge my faith. There was a gentleman, his name was Mr. Hinder. He was somebody that my oldest son and I, years ago, we had met down in Pensacola going door to door. Matter of fact, we had just pulled up to the street. And I remember getting out of the car. I still remember this house as I drive by it and remember where all this happened. And Mr. Hinder was there, and he came out. And he had one of those, you know, sailor's mouths, and was coming out there and talking to us. And he had these three questions that nobody could answer for him. And I was able to get to the first question and talk to him about it. And it was just interesting as he was going through there, he was just so harsh. And really, he didn't want to hear it. He just did not want to hear it. And it was one of the situations for me personally that led me to pursuing a degree in apologetics, reaching out to do that because I was challenged by him and I didn't have a great answer for him. And I said, "I'm never going to let that happen again." And so I began to study more. Tonight, what I want to do is try to encourage you here to use these two principles. The first one's going to be a little bit theological to help us overcome that fear. I think this will help us to be mindful of it. Then we'll get into the second one, which tends to be a little bit more practical. There's an old German proverb that says this: fear makes the wolf bigger than he is. And it's so true for us as we approach this, as we're taking the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, okay, giving them the gospel. And fear often makes things, you know, bigger than what they really are. Study was done not too long ago, just a few years ago, and they found out that about half of U.S. adults, of Christian adults, don't talk about religion with people outside their family. You know, about half. And they say roughly in 4 in 10 say they seldom or never discuss religion, even with members of their immediate family. To me, that's shocking. But we have the best news ever, okay? I mean, you can go ahead and tweet that, all right? Hashtag Jesus saves, all right? Best news ever right there, okay? And yet we don't share it. You know, there is a heaven and a hell. It's real. And one day, you and I are going to spend eternity somewhere forever. And whether that ends up being heaven, which I hope is the case for everybody here tonight, you know, we're going to be able to be there with Jesus Christ forever to be. To be in His presence, to enjoy all that He has prepared for us. That's what we get to enjoy. For those that have never received Jesus Christ, they're going to spend their life, the rest of eternity, in a place of everlasting torments. You know, the most evangelistic people in all of the universe, you know who they are? They're the ones that are in hell today. You remember the rich man? What was he thinking? Was he thinking that, you know, he was asking for that, you know, drop of water to cool his tongue, but he also said, please send somebody to my brothers. The most evangelistic people are the people that are in hell. And so, for you and for me, we need to be out there. Sharing the gospel, being out there, telling others about him, not worried about that. There's an atheist, a very popular atheist. He's also a magician. Some of you may know who he is, Penn Jillette. All right, he does Penn and Teller. And they're a duo that's been headlining Vegas for many years, doing their magic shows there, wowing crowds. Now, he is not a quiet atheist, okay? He's very vocal about what he believes when it comes to God. And basically, he says that he is doesn't believe in God. There's a video on YouTube where he talks a little bit about this experience he had with a Christian man. After one of his shows, this man came up and presented him with a Bible. And he presented him with the Bible, and he began to have a conversation with him. And he goes through this video, and it's interesting. He keeps talking about how nice this man is, how nice this Christian guy was, and just how wonderful he was. And he was just a good man. But then he says this. He begins to talk about the man proselytized. So we're going to change that word just to make it a little bit easier, witnessing to him. He begins to talking about him witnessing. And this is what he said. This is what Penn Jillette, the atheist, this is what he said. He goes, I've always said that I don't respect people who do not witness. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, he said, how much do you have to hate somebody to not witness to them? Remember, this is an atheist, an avowed atheist who does not believe in God. He goes on to say this, I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming to hit you, and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this, speaking of witnessing, is more important than that. Isn't that shocking that an atheist gets it? And he has no respect for Christians who do not share the faith, share the truth about how to get to heaven. As I was sitting there and I watched that video, I've watched it many times over, I thought to myself, wouldn't it be great if we as God's people would move past fear? Wouldn't it be wonderful for us to have that boldness? Remember Peter, as they went out there and they preached boldly, even after being told not to, they still went out there. So how can we do that? For us, where we're at today, how can we have a boldness to share the gospel? This is going to be our first transforming gospel principle. It's this: behold what you have in Christ. Behold what you have in Christ. Would you look with me at 2 Corinthians 5:17? Take your Bibles and just open up there to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And let's consider what God's Word says as we consider our first principle tonight, behold what you have in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a verse that we're all very familiar with. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I want you to understand that people are either in Christ or not in Christ. That's the division. People are either saved or they're unsaved. They're either believers or non-believers. Okay, there's no middle ground here. You either accept Jesus Christ for who he said he is, that he is God, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, and that he offers salvation and he is the only way, or you don't. There's no middle ground. But here in this, we find the latter part of this. It says, behold, all things are become new. Behold what you have in Christ. You know, the older I get, the less I like the word old, okay? I'm only 42, but, you know, you start realizing that, man, you're only 8 years from 50. You know, then you start figuring out some of the ages your kids are going to be. And with a one-year-old, you start realizing that by the time he graduates from college and maybe gets married, I'm going to be in my 60s. You know, and you start doing the math here, and you're like, good night, nurse. You know, what is going on here? And so as I'm sitting there and I'm thinking through all this, I come to this word old here in this verse. Old things are passed away. You know, old is everything that is part of that old nature. You know, old things are passed away. It's interesting within this verse, the perspective is not simply what happened in Josh's, you know, first 7 years of his life where he was before he was saved. What the perspective is here is it's from eternity. The word there for old has the idea of ancient, existing for a long time in a relative past. You see, what God's doing is everything that is from your pre-saved life, all of that to him is just old. It's ancient. God's looking at us and saying, hey, behold, all things are new. You see, God doesn't see us like you and I see ourselves. You go in the mirror, you look at yourself, you're like, you know, and then you get ready for the day, right? But God doesn't look at us that way. God sees who we are in Christ. He sees who we are in eternity. That's his perspective. And so as we come here, we look at this, old things are passed away. And we find here that in Ephesians 2, he talks about how God has quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, as we read that there, that's all gone in God's eyes because of us being in Christ. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. And as you sit there and you think about what he has done for us, we right now to God, those of us that are in Christ, are new. We are, as he looks at us, all that to him is ancient, just done away with. He says, all things are become new. New things have come to be. And this is what I want to see, that behold what you have in Christ. Okay, that principle. Behold what we have. You have a new purpose. We spoke a little bit about this this morning, for we are his workmanship, right? His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, when you get saved, you've got new purpose. You're no longer serving yourself. You're now going out there and you're serving one another. Well, what did Jesus say? You know, they're going to know you're my disciples if you what? Love one another. You know, if we can't love in here, how are we going to love out there? We got to love here. We got to care for one another. I mean, as people come through these doors here, if they see that you love one another, they're going to know, first of all, that, man, these people know Jesus, all right, because they're his disciples. They're also going to know that you are a church with a genuine love, and that's going to draw them to the Lord. We find that we have that new purpose. But there's something else that we find as we behold what we have in Christ. There's a new peace. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, remember, before salvation, we were God's enemies. But at salvation, we are no longer his enemies. We now have peace. In the Jewish mindset, peace has a different idea than what you and I might think. When we think of peace, we might look to the cessation of war, okay? We might think that there's no longer war and there is now peace. But that's not how the Jewish individual would have looked at the idea of peace. To trace that back, you got to go back to the Old Testament and look at the Hebrew word shalom. I love that word shalom. Yeah, I just like it. It's a fun word, and it's a very it's a deep word. It's got great meaning. Shalom has the idea of completeness, of wholeness. And what it is in their mindset is everything is right and well. Now, there was a time in this world that everything was right and well. Can you think of that time? Going back to the creation, right? When God stepped back and he had finished creating, what did he say? It is very good. That world at that time was shalom. It was complete. It was whole. But something happened, right? Adam and Eve, they disobeyed. Sin entered into the world and death by sin. And you have all of that that has transpired since. There's no longer shalom. There's no longer that wholeness in this world. But one day soon, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming back, right? And what will he do? He will bring back shalom. Do you know what one of his titles is that Isaiah gives to him? Prince of Peace. Prince of Shalom. He is the one that brings completeness and wholeness. That's why communities can be changed. That's why the world was turned upside down in the days of the disciples. Why? Because they brought people back to peace with God. And that's where it begins for us. You know, there's still hope for our country and for our world. I know sometimes we look around and we see where America is and it discourages us. But let's understand the world has been just as bad in the past, okay? This may be new for us, but this is not new for this world. Wickedness has always been about. And it's up to us as God's people to go out there and share the good news and be the salt and light that God has called us to. We find there a new purpose, a new peace, a new identity that we have. Behold what you have in Christ, you have a new identity. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. You know, before salvation, God's enemy. At salvation, we become God's child. Hey, my children, I love my boys, okay? And I love my boys a lot. And anytime that they have a need, you know, they can come up and they can talk to me. Anytime. They can come into my office there at the church. They can come right on in, and they do. They walk right by the secretary, okay, and just walk right into their dad's office. Now, here's the thing. If you were to come up there, the secretary would say, excuse me, where are you going? Who do you want to see? But my boys could go right by, and they could walk right into my office and sit down, grab a mint from my desk, and enjoy it, you know? And that's because they're my child. We are God's children. We have that special access, the privilege of coming boldly before him. You know, so it's interesting to me, as we look at what we have in Christ, we have this new identity. We're his child. We also have a new hope. You know, Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That hope, Titus later referred to in chapter 2, verse 13, said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As you consider this new hope, you know, I mean, I'm tired of sickness, okay? I am tired of hospital visitation. Because every time I deal with sickness personally, or every time I go and make a visit in the hospital, I'm reminded that we live in this broken world. And every time I sit there and I stand and I have my Bible and I am doing somebody's committal service or the funeral service, and I'm giving the word of encouragement to the family, and I'm reminded that death is our enemy. You know, God created us to live forever. He never created us to die. Never created it for us to die. He wanted us to continue on and enjoy the world that he had created, but again, man's sin and death entered into this world. And so for us right now, we suffer in this broken world. We look at it, we see it, but we have a hope, don't we? That one day everything will be set right. That God will wipe away the tears from their eyes. There will be no more night. Man, and you start to look outside, it's getting a little dark out there, right? You know, you start thinking, no more night. Man, that'd be great. Be no more sorrow. There's going to be none of that. No more crying. Can you imagine? No more crying? I mean, what is that like? What kind of world is this? You know, you begin to get excited the more you think about what God has for us. And so here's what I would ask you. Looking at all that we have in Christ, okay? We said that we have a new purpose, we have a new peace, we have a new identity, a new hope. God says right here, behold, all things are become new. Let me ask you this. Don't you want someone else to experience what you have in Christ? Don't you want other people to have that same hope? I mean, we sit there and we're nodding, thinking, oh, heaven. Yes, heaven, I can't wait to get up there. I can't wait to see Jesus. So thankful for the grace that we spoke about this morning that sustains us and gives us the strength we need to serve. But think with me for just a moment. Shouldn't other people experience this? Or do you really hate them, as Penn Teller said, hate them so much that you would not share the gospel? Behold what we have in Christ. Now let's look at another verse for our second principle. And that second transforming gospel principle, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. This is our next principle where we'll find that next transforming gospel principle. This is going to be the practical one, okay? This one here says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set them apart, okay? Basically what that's talking about is we're going to keep God in our hearts and we're not going to let anything else get in the way between God and us. We're going to keep that relationship. We're going to keep it set apart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Here is our second principle, and is this, that conversation unpacks your heart and hope. Conversation unpacks your heart and hope. You notice, be ready always to give an answer. Well, to give an answer, you have to have a conversation, right? I mean, they're going to ask you a question, and you're going to give them an answer. It is interesting that within this verse here, a lot of times we single it out, but if you go into the context of it, you start to realize that Peter's giving this to a group of Christians that were suffering, that they were going through a time of suffering. And as you go through this, you begin to realize that he wanted them to live in such a way, and if you go back and you look at verse 10, he says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And you find here in verse 14, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Then we get to verse 15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You find there that in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of their difficulty, they were supposed to be ready to give an answer of why they are not caving, why they're not giving up, why they still continue to hold to their faith, even though others around them are being slaughtered for their faith, being persecuted for their faith. Why do you still stand? And they had to be ready. Conversation. I love talking, okay? So I'm in a good position vocationally for me. For that, I love to talk. I was teaching one of the college classes, doing a guest lecture, and these young
college preacher boys. I was in that class, and I was talking to them about talking, about having a conversation. Matter of fact, I said, I'm going to teach you today how to be the GOAT in conversation, okay? The greatest of all time in conversation. I'm going to teach you to be the GOAT. You know, and as we sit there, and as I was talking to them, I said, how many of you right now in campus church get up and go and visit with other people in the church? Oh, you should have seen all the heads drop, okay? They just dropped and they were looking down. I said, hey guys, you're going to be pastors, youth pastors one day, right? They're like, yeah. I said, don't you think you need to practice talking to people? I mean, you're going into a vocation that talking is a big part of what we pastors do. You think that magically happens the moment you graduate? You've been blessed with talking. You know, I mean, does that happen? No. Conversation is something that we learn to do. It's not just something that people are blessed with. Some of us might have an easier time learning it, okay? But it doesn't mean that that only those that have an easier time should. I challenged those guys that day in that class. I told them, I said, guys, I challenge you to go into campus church and go find somebody, go meet somebody. And I want you to bring back their name. And if you can find somebody that I don't know in campus church, then I will buy you ice cream. All right, there was 55 guys in that classroom. And I did not run this by my wife, okay? So I was a little concerned about how much ice cream would I be buying, you know? And I'm like, am I going to be getting those ice cream sandwiches from Walmart, you know, for a few dollars and say, here you go, or if I was going to take them and out and get something better. But, you know, many of those guys went out there and tried, and it was so amazing to watch this. None of them found somebody I didn't know, but they went out there and they started meeting people. I had several of them continue to meet people throughout the semester. And they came back and they said, thank you. Even though they tried to, you know, do you know the Baileys? I'm like, yeah, I know the Baileys, you know. And it's like, do you know the Martins? I'm like, yeah, I know the Martins. You know, and they were just going back and forth with all these names. I'm like, I know them. And sometimes what I would try to do is give them some facts about the people. You know, rattle off a little history there, you know. And the guys were like, man, how do you do this? I said, you go out and you talk. You go out and you meet them. So let me give you some pointers here with this, okay? Jesus, out of the 132 contexts that are recorded in the New Testament, 6 were in the temple, 4 were in the synagogue, and 122 of them were out in the mainstream of life. 122. The vast majority of the conversations he had was with people outside of a building, okay? So let me just give you some pointers. These are very practical. All right, to have a gospel conversation, okay, we understand you got to build a relationship. You got to start a conversation, okay? How do you do that? Ask questions about them. People love to talk about themselves. So ask a question about themselves, all right? Go up to somebody, and as you start talking, ask questions about them. Hey, what do you do? Where do you work? Start asking some questions, yeah, and just let them talk about themselves. And a lot of times you'll pick up on things. I had this one guy while I was out on a visitation, and I was knocking on the door, went up and talked to him, and I found out, I asked him, I said, have you lived in Pensacola long? He said, oh, I've lived here, and it was like 20-plus years or something like that. I said, oh, so you've really seen a lot of change here. What kind of changes have you seen? You know, and he begins to rattle off all these changes he's seen. I remember when Pensacola Christian was over here, you know, and he just began to talk. And we began to, you know, have a good conversation there. It made it easier for me as I began to present the gospel to him. And all it is I'm taking an interest in him and listening. It's not simply, do you want to hear Jesus, about Jesus? Can I talk to you real quick? You got a few minutes. That's what, it's almost like we want to say, hey, turn or burn, which is it going to be? You know, and that's how we approach them, okay? And it's not good. It's not a way that we're going to be able to come back. A lot of times we end up asking those yes or no questions. You know, we need to ask open-ended questions. Okay? Open-ended questions usually begin with a what or a how. So ask those open-ended questions. Okay?
The next one that I love doing is number questions. Do you know people can't get number questions wrong? And watch with me. You know, how many years have you lived in Pensacola? 13, okay. How many children do you have? 5, right? How long have you worked at Campus Church? 8.5 years. You know, you see how easy number questions are? They get it right every time because they know the answer. Okay, number questions are great questions for you. Man, you got 5 boys, Josh? Wow, 5 boys, what is that like? Some of you guys have already done this to me. You were like, man, I bet your house is like crazy, you know? And yeah, it is some days, you know? Some days it is. And you think about that. But number questions are a great way for you to say, wow, you've been living in Pensacola for 20 plus years? Wow, that's awesome. You worked for the Navy for 40 years? My stars, you know, and you can talk about all sorts of things just from those number of questions. Hey, you know, compliment them. There was one of the times I went to the door, I knocked on the door, and I just started off, I said, look, your yard is amazing. Can I just say that? Your yard is amazing. And that's how I started. And I had my tie and coat on, but I just started talking about their yard, like, from the very get-go. I said, tell me how you do this. How do you grow flowers like that? And it was so incredible as they just lit up and they started talking. And I was able to leave, you know, some information about the church with them through that conversation. Remember, our goal is conversation. It's not conversion. We're out there to make sure that we have a conversation with people. And then, you know, thinking like them can help set them at ease. Honestly, how many of you guys like when other faiths or religious people come up to your door and knock on there? Do you go, oh, goody? Or do you like go, oh, turn the lights out, pull the blinds, you know? What do we do? So imagine how they're feeling, okay? They're feeling much like we would. And remember, people are people. We all experience the weather. We all like good food. We all enjoy a good laugh. So just remember, people are people, okay? There's a reason why we emphasize conversation over conversion when sharing your faith, why we should do that, because no one wins or loses. If I've had a conversation with somebody, you know, they're not going to look at it as a, you know, a loss to them because we talked. There's no loss to me because I understand that I'm not the one doing the converting. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I'm just doing the conversing. That's all I got to do is share the gospel. Hey, it builds and maintains relationships. You can go back to those people, to the homes, to the coffee shop there. You can talk to them again. You ever knock on the door and somebody gets mad at you for trying to share the gospel? Do you think you're ever going to go back there? No. You know, they're going to be like, don't ever come back here again, you know, and you're like, okay, you know, and away you walk. You lost the opportunity. But if you come up there and say, hey, you know, last time I stopped by and your yard was so beautiful, and I was just going to ask you a question about this flower I have and thought maybe you could help. You know, you can come back and there's an open door there, all because of conversation. So all of that there for us, it's just very practical for us to consider. I'm going to have to skip ahead just a little bit here with some of this, but I was just thinking as we consider the news today, I know many of you have probably heard about Kobe Bryant and his passing. He went down in a helicopter accident. His daughter and him were in there along with another parent and her friend, and they crashed earlier today. Now, Kobe Bryant was 41 years old. And at this point, he is now in eternity. You know, I sent that to the rest of the church staff, and, you know, I don't have my phone here, but, you know, Pastor Redland and I, he responded back to me, and I told him, I said, very shocking and sad, you never know what a day will bring. I said, live for the Lord today. You never know. And Pastor sent back and said, thou knowest not. We don't know what may happen in the course of our day. We don't know what's going to happen in the course of someone else's day. There is an urgency there. There is a time for you and for me to get out there and share the gospel and fulfill the Great Commission. What I've done tonight is very practically giving you something I hope that will help you to communicate the gospel. Tonight,
If you're fearful, behold what you have in Christ. Consider all that he has done for you. Consider that wonderful future that awaits you. And then remember that conversation, it unpacks our heart and our hope. It helps us to be ready to give an answer, to help explain why it is that we can live the way that we do in this world. There is a doomsday clock. And it was founded back in 1945 by some scientists, and they helped develop this first atomic clock that was basically talking and looking at the atomic weapons of the day and saying how close we are to doomsday. And so just recently here on January 23rd of this year, the clock was moved to 100 seconds before midnight. This is the closest that doomsday clock has ever been. They're no longer just considering nuclear damage, but they're looking at everything, all the issues of the world, political unrest, climate change, and disruptive technologies, all those things. So according to the keepers of the doomsday clock, mind you, life on planet Earth is closer than ever to extinction. Now, again, we take that tongue-in-cheek. We understand the world differently and that God has a plan, and he is the one that's in control. But again, if man himself is noting the urgency of the day, why are you and I not noting the urgency of the day? If an atheist can sit there and say, hey, sharing the truth about heaven and hell is very important, that in essence, if you don't do it, you're hating someone else, then why are we not? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask one question of you tonight, and then I will close in prayer and turn it over to Pastor Willard. My question to you tonight is simply this. With an upraised hand, would you say, Josh, today, on this great commission day, I'm making a commitment to the Lord to be a better soul winner than what I have been this past year. If that's your heart's desire to make that commitment today, just slip up your hand. I want to pray for you. Father God, you see these hands that are raised up tonight. Lord, I pray that for each one of us, that we would go out there with boldness, with courage. Lord, there is an urgency in our time. And Father, I ask that you'd help each one of these that have raised their hand, that have made this commitment on this great commission day. Lord, I pray that you would bring people into their lives, that they might be able to have that gospel conversation, that they might be able to share the wonderful news that Jesus saves. And Lord, tonight, I pray for each one of them. Lord, empower them with your Spirit. Help them to remember those wonderful, wonderful things that they have in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we all be mindful of the great grace that you have shown to us. Lord, thank you for the opportunity today to be able to speak your truth to this people. Lord, bless this church. I pray in the days ahead that it would continue to advance your work for the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.